Okay, take your Bibles and go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." And to grieve the Holy Spirit, which is God in this case, means to make him sad. You know, so it says, don't make God sad. That's a pretty good thing. And then in verse 31, it gives us a list of things that we are to put off or put away from us. You know, we always talk about renewing our minds, right? We always talk about putting things on, the things of God, but we're also to put things off. So here we go. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you, be put away from you with all malice." So we have a list of things here. The word bitterness means venom or bitter hatred. If we go to Acts, hold your place in Ephesians and go to Acts chapter 8. We'll all recognize this pretty quick, I'm sure. Acts chapter 8, verse 23. And it says, speaking of, well, let's start in verse 22. Speaking, this is Peter speaking to Simon the sorcerer. And he says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And of course, what did Simon try to do? He tried to buy a ministry. Tried to buy a ministry. It's kind of interesting. In the Middle Ages, there was a thing called simony, based on Simon, and priests and people that had money could buy a church office. So if you wanted to be a bishop and you had enough money, you could buy it. And then eventually they outlawed it. You would think you wouldn't have to have it in the first place, but anyway. So back to Ephesians. So Simon was in the gall of bitterness. He was not a nice guy. And then it says, put away wrath. And that's thumos. It means hot temper or passion in a negative sense. So we have bitterness and wrath. And let's go to Luke chapter 4. So these are things that you really don't want to have in your life. Luke chapter 4, verse 23. Begin. And he, this is Jesus Christ, he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me," this proverb, "Physician, heal thyself." This is where he went to back to Nazareth and he spoke in the synagogue, and they were kind of shook up because they had heard he did all these healings and stuff, and then he couldn't do much there. And he says, "Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," or Elijah, "when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah or Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And why is this important or significant? Because she was not of Israel, right? She was a Gentile, and yet God sent Elijah there, and he saved that woman, and she saw that he was a man of God, and listened to him and obeyed, and therefore her and her son were saved from the famine. And it says in verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias or Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And he was again, what? A Gentile. And he came and searched out prophet of God because somebody told him about it. And King Assyria sent him there. And he believed, he listened, he obeyed the man of God, and he got healed. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were not a little bit angry, they were a lot angry. They just were boiling over with wrath because what's he saying to them? You're of Israel, but just because you're of Israel doesn't mean you're going to get the blessings of God because you still have to believe. And they really weren't believe. They didn't really believe. They weren't really, accepting of the word of God or of his son, Jesus Christ. And they were full of wrath, filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Well, they must have been really angry because what? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He just walked through the crowd and left. It's like, God did something there, and they just let him go, and he just walked through the crowd, and they powerless to stop him. In Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19 and verse 28. This is where Paul goes in to speak, and he's speaking the word in the city, and I guess it's in Ephesus here, and the silversmiths are upset, and they have a meeting, and so it says in verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. The Temple of Diana was in Ephesus, and it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was so big and magnificent and beautiful, and it was right on the water. And steps went right down into the water from the temple so that people could come up in their boats and go into the Temple of Diana and worship. And these guys, Demetrius was a silversmith, and they made icons, and then they made statues of Diana and sold them. So they made a lot of money. He says, for a certain man, Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, they were getting rich. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear, not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And if you ever saw statue of Diana, she was quite a woman. She had, I don't know how many breasts, but she had multiple breasts. And she was a goddess of fertility. Anyway, quite a woman. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. and the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater, and so on and so forth. And, you know, they were going to do harm to them physically. See, but they were filled with wrath, with that, you know, that anger. Pretty crazy. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. So another list of putting off things. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So, you know, so we have bitterness and we have wrath. We have bitterness, which is, you know, bitter hatred. We have anger, which is this passionate dislike or, you know, flying into a rage, right? And then it says the next one in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, and anger. And anger is fierceness or desire for revenge. You ever have a desire for revenge? Payback, right? Well, that's not a good thing either. That's not what God says we should do. And then it has clamor. And that's kind of interesting, clamor. Clamor is an outcry or bickering. You know, just bickering about things. Let's go to Acts 23 again. Acts 23, verse 6. This is where Paul gets grabbed in and they're trying to arrest him and put him in jail. And he says, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and one Pharisees, he cried in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension. A dissension is what? Disagreement. Disagreement between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the multitude was divided, for the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring them into the castle. See, so there was a great bickering, the evil speaking was a clamor, it was a bickering between them. And then finally in Ephesians, it says what? Evil speaking, which is slander. You know what slander is, right? You speak bad of somebody. You know, he's no good, and you say bad things about a person. So we're to put off, if we don't want to make God sad, we're to put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and be put away from you with all malice, with all evil. You know why this is important? Because this is what the devil tries to get into our hearts and minds. Bitterness, holding grudges, just eats away at your heart and your soul. It's you know, it's like a spiritual cancer. And so, you know, we all I've seen more people's lives destroyed because they can't let go of stuff. Because, oh, this person hurt me 5 years ago and I just, I'll never forget it. Or this person did that to me, or that person did this to me. And what's the profit? It just holds you back from walking with God, from doing your best for God. And we all have that. Everybody gets hurt sometime, somewhere by somebody else. And sometimes it's in our own brain. Sometimes it's not even, now sometimes people do hurt us, and because they're thoughtless or they're stupid or they do something, whatever. But sometimes it's just in our brain. We get oversensitive and we get hurt. Well, okay. Move on. Move on. We're supposed to be better than that. It is excess baggage. We always talk about traveling light. Well, traveling light is more in your brain than anywhere. Traveling light. And, whatever happened in the past or whatever happens negatively, it happened. You can't change it, can you? Can't. I figured out, and I've seen this in people's lives, and I've seen where it just took them away from God, really. It just, they could never grow and continue with God. So because of that, I've been very attentive to it in my life. And when I've had a problem with somebody, I pray. I pray for that person. I try to, ask God to ease my heart about it, about to help me let it go, and to move on. Sometimes you can talk to somebody and you can be honest with them. You say, you really hurt me. Sometimes it's not available, or sometimes they're not even willing. But that's on them. That's not on you. What's on you is to be free. Because bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and bickering and all the other stuff is bondage in the end. It's bondage. It doesn't help you at all. Doesn't help you one bit. Then it says in verse 32. So it tells us what not to do. Then it tells us what to do. So if those things make God sad, then these things will make God glad. Doesn't say that, but it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And, to be kind means to be benevolent, gentle, in spite of ingratitude. So even if somebody doesn't appreciate your kindness, your gentleness, your forgiveness, your love, you're supposed to do it anyway. It doesn't matter. One time I taught a couples night. You guys might remember I taught on grace, and it says we are to be gracious towards one another, right? And what does grace mean? It means to give favor even if it's not deserved or when it's not deserved. Well, so we're to be gracious towards one another, whether the person deserves it or not. Has nothing to do with your feelings. Has to do with what God says we are to do. So let's go to Hebrews. See, we want to let that bitterness, that anger, that wrath, we want to leave it behind. It's not something we want to carry. In Hebrews chapter 12, now, there may be somebody that you're never going to get along with. Well, okay, but you don't have to carry ill feelings. Just let them go their way, and you go your way, and you continue to do what God would have you to do. You do your best. You do what you need to do. And if they can't get past things, that's their problem. Or if they're just cantankerous person or a belligerent person, that's what they are. It says in Hebrews chapter 12. Did I say chapter 12? Okay, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those are those believers spoken of in chapter 11 who believed, right? Starts off with, I think, Noah, and it talks about Abraham and Sarah and David and Gideon and a bunch of others and how they believed God. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And lay aside every weight and the sin which, anger and wrath and bickering and malice, evil, that's sin, right? In the simplest sense, it's sin. We're to lay it aside because it's holds us back. We can't run the race with patience. Then it goes on to say, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," or believing, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And did Jesus Christ hold grudges? Yeah. Man laughed hard at that one. Yeah. No, he didn't. Even Judas, who betrayed him, he was willing to forgive. That's pretty crazy. He didn't hold grudges. He tried to help people, no matter who they were. He certainly confronted them when they were wrong, but he didn't hold it in his heart and say, "I'm going to get that guy." No, he just didn't. He just moved ahead. He did the things of God. He served God. He gave his life as a sacrifice as God asked him to do. And he wasn't concerned about the hatred of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the unbelief of all the different peoples. He was interested only in those that believed and the job that God gave him to do. Let's go to verse 14. Now, did you ever watch a marathon? Probably not, but every once in a while you might, the Olympics, or they show the Boston Marathon on TV at the end. Usually the guy that wins is a skinny guy from Ethiopia or somewhere like that. The guy that wins, is he wearing a heavy winter coat and combat boots or work boots? No, he's wearing the tiniest of shorts and a light t-shirt and sneakers. He has as little weight as possible. He doesn't have anything to weigh him down because he's got to run the race. Let's go to verse 14. It says, "Follow peace." The word "follow" is pursue. "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Bitterness is a root. It's a weed. What happens when you don't pull a weed out? It keeps growing and spreading. So when a weed sprouts up in your heart, bitterness, wrath, anger, whatever, pull it out before it gets a chance to get that root down deep. Every once in a while, I'll find a weed that I didn't see, and it'll have gotten big, and then you try to get it out, and the root goes down forever. And the longer it stays there, the tougher that root gets, the root of bitterness. You want to yank it out at the first opportunity, get rid of it as quick as possible. Go to James chapter 3. Chapter 3 of James, verse 13. And I'm not teaching this because I think anybody has this in their life. I'm just teaching it because it's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to be aware of. It's a good thing to guard against in your life. And we should focus on the positive things. So, chapter 3 of James, verse 13. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." So bitter envying is from where? The devil, really, right? It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." The fruit of righteousness is sown in them that make peace. Why don't you want to have the fruit of righteousness, right? It's a good thing, a positive thing, the fruit of righteousness. What a great thing to promote in your life. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 of Ephesians is practical. It's to be applied in life. The first three chapters are doctrinal. It's about what God has done for us, about who we are in Christ, how much God loves us. And then in verse 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or implore you, or beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." So it's about our walk with God, right? Simple. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So this is about our walk with God, and that we are to walk worthy of our calling as sons of God. And we're to do it with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. So what does that mean? It means, you know, you're willing to listen. You're willing to receive God's word. You're willing to receive God's instruction. And we're to forbear one another. What does that mean? Put up with one another in love. Because we're all imperfect, aren't we? Yes, my wife. We're all imperfect. So that's the context. And then we get down to verse 30 again, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And that put away is like take off, like a jacket. You know, how hard is it to take a jacket off? It's not hard. You just take it off. You put it away. And it says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Yeah, that's easy to do too, isn't it? Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Well, it says, be kind. We went through that. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to forgive everybody for anything. Doesn't matter what it is. Just for, you know, if you can truly forgive them, then you don't carry any animosity, right? You don't carry any belligerence. You don't carry any bitterness or anger about anything. You just forgive them. And, you know, sometimes it's not easy. I grant that. Sometimes you got to work at it. Sometimes you got to grab your mind. Sometimes you got to pray. Sometimes you got to get quiet. But it's important to be able to forgive. Very important. Then it says in verse 5, Chapter 5, verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Therefore, be therefore, because of what it just said. It said, be therefore followers. And the word followers are imitators. It's the Greek word mimetos, you know, like we get mimic. It's imitators. Be imitators of it. Well, how do you imitate God? You can't create the heavens and the earth. That wouldn't work. How can we imitate God? Well, by what it tells us about God in the Word of God. It tells us that He is loving. For God so loved the world, right? He gave. So we are to be loving. God is gracious. So we're to be gracious. God's forgiving. So we are to be forgiving. God's merciful. So we're to be merciful. All those positive things that God is, that's what we are to imitate to the best of our ability in our lives. We're to be gentle towards one another. We're to be forbearing towards one another. And certainly God is forbearing with us, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He sure is. See? But those negative things, why does God say we are to put them away? Because they're not good for you. You know? I mean, you know, if you had a broken leg, what would you do? You'd get it fixed. You know, well, if your mind is broken, you want to get it fixed. If you're holding things in, if you're holding negatives, you want to get rid of them. You just want to think good thoughts about people. You want to be forgiving towards people to the best of your ability. You want, it says we are to live peaceably with all men, right? The best of our ability. As much as possible. And that's what we are to do. So we are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And we are to be imitators of God. You know, we don't want that negative stuff in our life. We want to get rid of it because it only holds us back. It weighs us down. It slows us up. It pulls us away from God. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, taking care of us, and for blessing us. We thank you for just doing your best for us in every way, that we can learn to walk with you in a better, more wonderful way, that we can learn to love one another better, that we can walk with a lightness in our heart towards each other and towards you, that we don't allow those things to weigh us down in life. And we thank you, God, for just being such a great and understanding God and for sending your son, Jesus Christ, so that we could do this, so that we have a great example, and so that we can live the life that you would have us to live. And we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.